I wanted to get into Psalms 22 today. Now, Psalms 22 is one of my favorite psalms. It has so much in it. And we're going to have a little bit of a long introduction here to Psalms 22 because it is so important that we have a foundation laid as we get into this psalm. Now, if you remember, when we studied Psalms 20. And that was the king going off to war and a prayer for him and victory and all those things as he went off to war. Then in Psalms 21, it was the victory. He'd won the victory, and it was a psalm of praise for the victory he had won. And how in Psalms 20 we have Jesus going off to war for us as he goes off into battle. Psalms 21, we have the victory that he won for us as the king won the victory. In Psalms 22, we have the war that took place. Now, Psalms 22, the introduction here. To the chief musician upon Adigerlach, whatever that is, Chara, you can figure out how to say it there, okay? A psalm of David. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the day of daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season I am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just ask, would you open up your holy scriptures that you'll guide and direct, and let us see what you want us to learn here today from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this introduction, by every commentary I looked at, had two pages on the introduction. Now, there's no question about what these words mean. Adigerlach, or whatever it is, that means a deer or a hind or a doe. Now, a hind is a red, most of the time, a female deer. And they're only about 4 foot high at the shoulders, and they're known for their mountains and going in the mountains and their sure-footedness and their quickness and the strength of their legs and those type of things. They're known for that. And Charar is dawn or at dawn in the morning. So we have here a morning hind, the morning deer, or the deer in the morning. Now, a lot of people said, well, that's the name of a group they had that sang in the temple. But as we look at this psalm is about the cross of Calvary. Now, Jesus went to the cross early in the morning. And then by 3 p.m., 4 p.m., he was off of the cross that one day. Now, the Arabs, now remember, the Bible is a Mideastern book. The Arabians had an image as the sun comes up over the mountains in the morning and the rays shoot across the valleys and across the areas, how it just runs across there and how it brings a brightness to it. Now, they talk about this is the image of gladness. The sun coming up in the morning and the rays shooting across. And they compared that to a hind as a deer running out across there that had freedom. Is it set free? Is it run out across the mesa or out? Well, they didn't have mesas back then. We have them here. As it run out across the plains or run the hills there, and as it was skipping along, had its great freedom. The sun comes up over the mountains and its rays shoot out across. Now, the portion of this psalm that we're looking at, Psalms 22, the phrase, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is what Jesus said exactly after the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Now, what we're going to look at in this psalm is how Jesus felt and what happened and some of the things during those 3 hours of darkness. As he come out of the darkness into the light. This darkness is from noon to 3 p.m. on the cross. So, it's almost like the sun breaking the darkness and chasing the darkness away as the light of the world shines forth out of that darkness from the cross. Now, David, God used David to write this psalm. And David was king of Israel around 1000 to 926 or so BC. So this psalm was written over or around 1,000 years before the cross. Now, there is no question that this is about the cross as we read through this. The cross was not a means of execution at the time of David. It was something that the Romans came up with. So this is definitely a psalm of prophecy as we look into what God has for us here. This psalm contains the deep and the heavy suffering of Jesus Christ as he agonized in the midst of the terrors and the pain of divine wrath and death, which surpasses all of our human understanding or comprehension. We also need to remember that Jesus is a man and is God. He is 100% man and 100% God. Because you're going to need to remember that as we study this to help you understand it. Now in Luke 24, I'm just going to read one. Luke 24, 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus says that Moses and the prophets and the Psalms had prophecy in them about me. Excuse me. He says, I'm telling you these things now so you can know and see how I have fulfilled prophecy. And how you can see how prophecy has taken place and how the Bible brings this forth already. And plus, they will understand lots of things from the Old Testament that they never did understand. As they see prophecy fulfilled. As I was studying this, Psalms 22, we're going to get a glimpse of the war that was fought on Golgotha, for the souls of humanity. From the beginning of time to the ending of time. And not only that, just as for creation too. War is very terrible and very wicked. Unless you've been in a war, you don't understand it. Unless you've actually been on a battlefield and seen people dying around you and being exploded around you and the terrible agony and the pain and as the mothers send their sons off to battle and all of a war is wicked and terrible, and it has no mercy, and it does not care for anybody. As I thought about this, I was reminded of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now listen, this war is because of love. That's how much God loves us. And hopefully, when we get through with this, we're going to understand some more. Now, He left His place in glory to come to this earth to fight a war against the most powerful wickedness in high places anywhere that He didn't even start. He gave His all, body, soul, and spirit, for us in this war. He fought it through death and in death. The victory was won over 2,000 years ago. There's just still some claiming to take place. We're going to get a glimpse of the worst battle that has ever been fought and ever will be fought anywhere at any time. It was a one-man battle, but it was a triune God that was there. And that battle was for us. The victory for that battle, the winner of that battle, won the souls of mankind. The cross is the pinnacle of the Bible. The cross is the center of the Bible as far as history and time and everything. I want us to keep your place there in Psalms 22, but I want us to go over to Hebrews chapter 5 because I want you to see something here. Because this is something that you're going to have to get a handle on, and it's hard. It's hard to get a handle on this. It's hard for us to think as Jesus, as a man. It's hard for us to think of Him as God all at the same time. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Talking about Christ, the high priest. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death and was heard in that He feared, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. In the days of His flesh. The days of His flesh were limited. 33 and a half years, the days of His flesh. Now, yes, He's in heaven, flesh and bone. But He's in His glorified body. He is still a man, yes. We'll look at that in the 24th Psalm. But in the days of His flesh, when He was restricted in this flesh, when He felt, when He got tired, when He got hungry, when His feet got dirty, He was in the flesh. But but he was still God. He had to be in the flesh. He had to be. Now, in Hebrews 5:7, in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications, pleadings, with strong crying and tears, he wept over Jerusalem, wept at the people of their unbelief at the tomb of Lazarus, that was able to, he prayed to him that was able to save them from death, and was heard in that he feared. See, now look at this. Though he were a son, notice capitalized, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The flesh. He was the Son of God, but he was still in the flesh. He kept his flesh in obedience. His flesh wasn't perfect, but he kept it sinless. He was a perfect sacrifice. Now, and being made perfect, he was made perfect. In the womb, he was a perfect baby. Born, he was a perfect baby. He was mangled and mauled more than anyone ever on the face of this earth on that cross, as it says in Isaiah. But he was made perfect. When he came out of the tomb, he had holes, but he was perfect. He says, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." He became the author of eternal salvation. The generator of it, the author, the designer. God is the designer of this. Unto them that obey him. He is the author of eternal salvation to those that obey him, to those that are saved. It's kind of like there's a great book out there, but if you don't ever open it, it don't do you any good. Salvation is out there. But if you don't open it and receive it, it does you no good. Excuse me. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27 so we can lay the foundation for this psalm. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have an account of the cross. Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about these particular 3 hours of darkness. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Matthew 27, 45. Now from the sixth hour, that's the middle of the day by Jewish reckoning. 27, 45 in Matthew. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Our time would be noon to 3 p.m. Now listen to this. Over all the land. I truly believe that the whole earth was in a blanket of darkness during this time. Not just an eclipse of the sun or anything else, but a total, complete, dark blackout. Sun, stars, planets. I really believe that this was a total blackout during this time. And you'll see why later on as we go through this. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, I don't know if the darkness was still there or weighing or right after, but somewhere in there, Jesus cried with a loud voice. He still had his strength, saying, "Eli, Eli, lashma sabachthani." That is to say, my God, Eli, Eli, my God. And then the last word is, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Now look at verse 47. And some of them that stood there, when they heard it, they said, "This man calls for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let it be. Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." The people sitting around the cross at that time did not know what was going on. They had no idea what was happening. These people here did not receive him as Jesus. They didn't expect him. They weren't accepting him as a Messiah. But even as they were there at the foot of the cross and they saw everything that was going on and they saw all the darkness and they went through that darkness and the fear of that darkness and all those things, they didn't know what was going on. It was beyond their comprehension. It was beyond their understanding. Something spiritual was happening on that cross that affected Adam to whoever the last is. Now, read something one time, heard it, I don't remember where it was, just recently. A mother that was not a believer asked the pastor, "Where was God when my son died?" And the pastor responded with the compassion of a shepherd and said, "The same place he was when his son died." Now, we're going to scratch the surface as we delve into this psalm, this holy wonder, as this bright light flashes and chases away the darkness. The midnight of the midday. Because it was midnight at midday. Midnight represents the furthest you can be from light. Many times midnight is referred to as a time of turmoil and hard times and things like that. You look up the word midnight in the Bible and you study the instances of the midnight when it's mentioned. Very interesting study. Now, back to Psalms 22. I wanted to hopefully lay you a bit of a foundation here as we delve into this psalm. This is a direct quote from the future, let's say. If we put ourselves in the time frame of when Psalms 22 was written, we are reading a direct quote from the future. My God, my God. Not just once, but twice he calls out. Jesus in the flesh comes out of that darkness and cries unto his Father as he's looking for him, as he's looking for his Father, as he calls out to his Father. Then he says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" God didn't leave him, but there was a separation there. Why? Sin. Sin separates. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, he was made sin. He knew no sin. But he died for sin. He took the wages of sin is death. He took that payment and he took the sins upon him that day the sins of all of creation and all of mankind. He was made sin. That separated him from God. Jesus' soul felt the horror and darkness as he suffered the agonies of a godless hell. An eternity of punishment. An eternity of punishment all alone. Hell is full, but everybody there is alone. There's no buddies, no parties, no seeing each body, anybody. There's none of that going on. That's only in the cartoons. But listen, this hell he experienced. The greatest curse, one of the greatest curses of hell, is separation. Separation from God. Being alone. There is fire, all kinds of things in hell, but there's darkness. Because the lie of the world is not there. Now, this time, right after this, the next thing that Jesus said, this is in John chapter 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. They went and got him some vinegar, put it on a stick, and gave it to him. And verse 30 of chapter 19, when Jesus there had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And then Luke, the account we have in Luke from the physician, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands do I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. After the 3 hours of darkness, he says, I thirst. It is finished. I give you my spirit, God. Gave up the ghost and died. The dialogue he had with the two thieves on the cross, the one that got saved and the one that didn't, all that happened before this. We're looking at the last moments of Jesus on the cross. Jesus died spiritually during those 3 hours of darkness when he came out looking for my God, as he was separated from God by sin spiritually. Then at the end of that, he died physically as he gave up his soul. See, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Spiritual death is separation from God. Before you got saved and you were lost, your soul was dead, but you were still alive. You were still walking around and breathing. Adam, when he sinned, ate of the forbidden fruit, he died spiritually that very moment as he was separated from God and went and hid in the bushes and all kinds of things. 900 and some years later, he died physically because of sin. Because of sin. Jesus had to pay for all of our punishment for sin. He had to die spiritually, and he had to die physically. He had to be a man to die physically. And he had to have a soul. The soul was separated from God. Father. Now, I just thought of this. We have the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit entered into Jesus and rose Him from the grave 3 days later. Jesus had the Spirit of God in Him. When Jesus was separated from God during those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus was separated, the Spirit was separated. Now listen, that is the only time in eternity that God the Father and God the Son were ever separated from each other. Now, my wife says, I keep saying that word, I just realize I do all the time. Now. Okay, change something else then. Jesus said in this psalm, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Because Jesus was forsaken, you will never be as a believer. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hebrews 13:5. He says He will never leave us or forsake us. Forsaking is a terrible thing. You turn your back. You ignore. Have nothing to do. Jesus said He'll never forsake us. We do that when we sin. We do that when we turn our back on God. We do that when we don't do what God wants us to do. We are forsaking Him. But He'll never leave us. He promised He never would. In verse 1 of Psalms 22, the rest of it says, "Why art thou so far from helping me?" There is no help outside of God. There is no help outside of God. Jesus knew that there was no other place that He could get help other than going to God. But He also realized that He's been separated from Him. God never forsakes His believers. Sometimes we might feel like that. But that's not because of God, that's because of us. We're going to see as we go through this psalm the confidence that Jesus had. But Jesus had to feel the pains and agonies of hell and the separation of it to pay for our debt. So He had to experience that separation. He had to feel that emptiness and oneness and aloneness. He had to. Now, "And from the words of my roaring." I love the way the Psalms uses words and things they do here. Roaring. "As the lion of the tribe of Judah roared out, and all of creation heard his cry." It says in Romans 8 that all of creation groaneth and travaileth for the day He's coming back. What happened on that cross wasn't just for you and me. It wasn't just for humanity. It was for all of creation. What happened on that cross affects all of creation. Outer space and everything. All, because it's all belongs to God. And He gave it to Adam. And He sold out. All of that's going to be redeemed back. All that's going to be brought back. All that's going to be fixed. Here in verse 2. My God again, He says, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I am not silent. This is the third time He calls out to Him. He's still your God. We need to remember that He's our God as we talk to Him. Things happen in the daytime. Things happen at night. In the darkness of night. Okay. Let's back up here. I want you to see something here. Jesus did not hang on the cross during any darkness. As far as nighttime. Let's put it that way. He was not on the cross in nighttime. But He was paying for the sins of all time, day and night. And He had had the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. There is not a time or a place anywhere that you can go that Jesus is not there. He will always hear you. He will always be there. No matter if it's the darkest time in your life or the brightest time in your life, He's always there to hear you. If you call out. He's saying, I was not silent. Did God hear Jesus' prayers? Yes. Then why wasn't He being answered? He had to pay for our sins. Now, God is there as we will see this. In verse 3. But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. No matter if you think God's deserted you, no matter if you think God's not listening or whatever, no matter what your conclusions are, no matter what the devil tries to put in your mind, why did God allow that to happen? Why is this going on in the world? All these things. Remember, God is holy. What does that mean when it says God is holy? That means God is perfect. God is infinitely separated from sin. There is nothing wrong in God. God didn't do anything wrong. God never made a mistake. And God was never taken by surprise. As He's crying out, as He's talking to God, as you in your prayer say, God, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. Where are You? Why is this happening in my life? What? All these things as you talk to God. But remember, He's holy. We're not. We have trouble understanding and grasping. But Thou art holy. O Thou that inhabitest. Now, inhabit, to dwell in, to live in, to abide in. And what's He living in? the praises, plural, of Israel. There is nothing outside of God that you can praise. If there is no God, there is nothing to praise. If there is no God, there's nothing to get excited about. If there is no God, there is not going to be any good times or happy times or anything. It's all going to be temporal. It's all going to be fleshly. It is not going to last. Israel is the nation it is because God inhabits the praises. Verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. I know what you've done. I know the history. I've seen what you've done. I've known what you've done in my life in the past. Remember I talked about you need something to hang on in your life? They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Jesus said, the Son of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, as he hung on that cross, said, I'm a worm. I'm a worm. No man. I don't even feel like a human being. A reproach. Chained up. Outcast. And despised. That's what Jesus felt like.